Being mathematically minded, I love pyramid schemes. I mean, I really kind of do. They intrigue me. The beauty of just this simple structure of one person reaching a few others, and then those few others reaching a few others, and then those others reaching a few others, until you have this gigantic pyramid under whoever started it. It's just beautiful to me. It's all mathematical, and it fits in the way I think really well. About 2 years ago, I was involved in maybe four or five of these on the internet. The internet's a wonderful thing, of course. And I was involved in four or five of these pyramid schemes. They weren't exactly pyramid schemes. They were, in fact, more like multi-level marketing kinds of organizations and businesses. The only real difference being, of course, that a multi-level marketing organization is a pyramid scheme with enough extra things thrown into it to make it legal. That's basically the gist of it. Well, my favorite one of these was called Virtually Free Internet. I imagine none of you have heard of this company. But it was a great way of doing business. See, at a time when AOL had just increased their costs to $22, basically, $22 for a month of service, and Net Zero had just come out with this $0 internet service, but you have to watch advertising on the bottom of the screen, this company came along called Virtually Free Internet with a totally new concept, a new way of thinking about doing internet service. They would charge you a reasonable fee. Could you imagine that? They would charge you a reasonable amount of money, about $15 or so, and then they would ask for you to advertise, to continue on the multi-level thing. But the bonus was that if you got someone signed up underneath you, then you got $5 of every month's payment that they paid into the company. So if I paid $15 and someone had signed me up, then five of my $15 would go to that person directly. Now, no one had to sign me up. I found it on my own, so I was at the top of the pyramid. And I was excited about this. This has incredible potential. And so I tried to get other people signed up for it, and they would, you know, the money would sort of trickle up. And for every person they referred, I would get a portion of that month's money until you got down to the sixth level. And at the sixth level, I would get $1 per month for every single person that remained in this company. And I thought, my goodness, this has got great upside potential. The other company I was interested in at the time was called All Advantage. Now, All Advantage is sort of a company for geeks, because it's a company, and I was in it, it's a company that is based on you surfing the internet for endless periods of time during the day. And at the time that I was interested in this, it was summertime, school had just finished for me, and I had nothing better to do. And I was trying to find a job, and I had this one kind of job, I'll tell you about it some other time, but it didn't really keep me all that busy. So I was interested in this All Advantage thing. What you would do is you would basically sell a portion of your computer screen to this company, All Advantage. They would put an advertising bar on your screen, and then while you were surfing the internet, little ads would pop up into this little bar. And then at the end of the month, they would count how much time you had spent with these ads on your screen, and you would get about 20 cents per hour, or per minute, I think it was, 20 cents per minute. And then what would happen is that as it continued going, you could refer other people, and then you would get a portion of the time that they spent on the internet. So again, a pyramid scheme that would just continue to grow bigger and bigger. I got so into these things at the time, I was involved in four or five of them, I got so into it that I started my own website called Make It Pay. How you can get the internet to pay you. And I created this website with about 7 or 10 of these different things on it that I had found out about to advertise to other people so they would get signed up under me and the pyramid thing would continue. And I made flyers, and I would go to grocery stores and I would hand out flyers. And at one point, Jen and I had tickets for a Broncos game that year, and we went there, and I was so mad that I had not brought my flyers. Because there were people everywhere handing out numerous kinds of things all over the place, and here I had forgotten them. But I just handed them out everywhere I could. Tons of flyers given to people, visit my website, visit my website. And then I would just sit back and let it all roll in. Well, of course, nothing happened. I never got anything. Well, okay, with All Advantage, I got one check for $20 one time, and I got a check for $40 another time. But I never really got anyone underneath me to do this thing, so that was all my own time that I'd wasted on the internet. It was really just kind of a dumb idea. But it was fun, because I'm into this pyramid scheme thinking. I think it's just a neat idea. And I gave it some thought, and I realized that all pyramid schemes are based on two principles. Two basic principles. One is that people have a desire to get something for nothing. Because a pyramid scheme, if you think about it long term, you think that eventually your pyramid's going to get so big that the trickle-up effect from all these people down here doing the things they're supposed to do is going to reach up here, and then you will get residual income, it's called, which means that you don't have to do any more work. The pyramid itself underneath you does all the work. And so all that money kind of trickles back up to the top, and you get residual income, don't have to do anything, you get something for nothing. And then you can go retire at 23 or something. The other thing that it's based on is what I would call pure and simple, the principle of payback. The principle of payback. This idea that you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. You know, with these companies, we'll give you something. And if you scratch our backs by going and advertising for us, we'll scratch your back by giving you money. With all advantage, if I scratch their back by watching advertising hours a day and by getting other people to sign up under it, they would scratch my back by giving me a check at the end of the month. And it kind of worked out that way. But I think this whole notion of payback has gotten a lot further than just businesses. In fact, it's permeated our whole society. Payback, our society is obsessed with this idea of paying back. I'll give you a simple example. Someone invites you over to dinner. What do you have to do within 3 weeks? You have to invite them over for dinner, right? It's just the way payback works. If someone gives you a birthday card, you know that the next time their birthday comes around, you have to give them a birthday card. You might not want to give your cousin a wedding present until your wife reminds you that your cousin gave you a wedding present when you first got married. And so now you have to pay them back. Payback is sort of this unwritten rule that has developed itself into our society. The problem is that scratching one another's backs is not so bad. But the problem is that sometimes we let it go a little too far and we get into kicking other people's shins. You kick me and I'll kick you back harder. You punch me and I'll punch you back harder. And then we extend it. You punch my friend and I'll punch you back harder. And all of a sudden, what started out as payback that should have been a nice thing has now developed into vengeance, and we decide that we want to pay everyone back for everything they ever do to us, whether it's good or bad. And you can see this in the movies. There was a movie released not too long ago called Payback. And I didn't see it, but I imagine many of you saw it because you're nodding your heads and because Mel Gibson was in it. And of course, everyone goes to see Mel Gibson movies. Now, I didn't see the movie, but a movie I did see was The Princess Bride. That's a good movie. See, I have that one on video cassette. And that movie is just this wonderful story of true love and honor and good versus evil. But it's got this huge revenge theme running right through the middle of it. And if I begin to say the revenge line, you will recognize it. Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die. Right. Here's this fellow, this Spaniard, who is spending his entire life to learn swordplay so that he can go and kill the guy that murdered his father. And he's practiced this line so that when he sees that man, when he meets that man, he is going to say that line. And when you get to the end of the movie, you hear that line about 9 or 10 times because it's what pumps him up. It's what keeps him going. And then when he finally puts an end to this fellow who murdered his father, everyone who has seen the movie before and doesn't know what's supposed to happen, they just cheer. I watched this in a big group of college kids, and we had all seen the movie, and we were all quoting every single line, and when we got to that part, everybody in the movie theater just went, "Rah!" and cheered because Inigo Montoya had avenged his father's death. And movies tell us that revenge is sweet, that revenge is this noble thing. Now, see, in a movie, they can do that. Because in a movie, as soon as the hero gets revenge, the credits roll by. Or in a book, as soon as the heroine of the story gets her revenge, the author can write the end. And it all stops. Real life is far different, though. Real life is not like a movie where the credits roll by as soon as someone gets their revenge, or where someone can write the end and the story is all over at that point. Real life, where does vengeance end? If you do something to me, I'm going to pay you back. And then you're going to want to pay me back. and you start this cycle, this chain of payback that never ends. The good thing, though, is that we know that vengeance can actually work. Vengeance can actually work if one thing happens, and that is if the person giving the vengeance has the right of the last word. All of us want the last word. We're in an argument, someone says something to me and I say something back, and then you begin sort of jabbing back and forth at each other, and you're both walking towards the door, and someone says the last thing, and you have to get one last thing in before they leave so they can hear you. Whatever the case might be, we all want to say the last word. But you see, it only works. Vengeance, this idea of payback, only works if the person giving it has the right for the ultimate, final, authoritative, no one can answer, last word. And that's God. Payback, ultimately, is for God alone. And I will say this too, payback, whether good or vengeance, is for God alone. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 17. We read this, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I believe there are two basic things we're supposed to get out of this passage. And the first is that, of course, vengeance is God's. It's only God's. And if we begin to get into that, we get into trouble, because the second part of that is that we have to leave room for God's vengeance to take place. Simply put, if you or if I take vengeance on a person, if we take revenge, if we try to pay someone back for what they've done to us, then we are stepping into the place of God. And we are taking and acting on judgment on a person that might not be true judgment. Our judgment is sometimes false. And we need to leave room for God to do the judgment, because His judgment is always true. I'll give you an example here. I told you before that my spring of my first year in college was kind of bad for me. I went through this period of depression. And someday I will tell you the source of that depression, because it's rather a funny story. But I will just simply say that I was just irritated and frustrated and depressed and mad and sad for my entire second half of my first year in college. And some of my friends were really trying to help me. And so they would do little things here and there that they would think would make me laugh. And it was all sort of in good fun, I found out later. But they were trying to make me laugh, trying to cheer me up a little bit. I remember one day we were sitting around the table. We would try to do this thing in college where we would see how many people we could fit around a circular table at a time. And so we must have had like 20 people there. And we're sitting around this table, people just packed in and all that stuff. And one by one, people were kind of leaving as they finished their lunches or whatever it was. And we just had some fun. We were sitting there eating. Most of us had finished. And so what do you do when you're done eating your food? You play with it. So we were playing the apple game, which sometime I'll show you. And we were making centerpieces, or lava lamps, you might say, out of Mountain Dew and chocolate chips. And someday I'll show you that too. And it's just, we were having this blast. And I finally decided, well, I think I want some dessert. So I'm going to go up and get some ice cream. So I went up to the cafeteria line and I got myself an ice cream cone. And I was thinking to myself, this is going to be just great, because back at my table I had some drink, like it was root beer or something, and I thought, oh, this is going to be great. I finished my food, I'm just going to be able to sit down, relax with my ice cream cone and my soda, and just be able to enjoy my friends. And I got back to my place, and my little food tray was just covered with trash and other people's food, and they had poured out my drink, and there was like a hot dog sticking in my glass, and ketchup and all this stuff. It was just nasty. And here I am with my ice cream cone, and all I had wanted to do was eat my ice cream cone and drink my soda and sit down. And I was just so, I flew off the handle. I just lost it. Because I was so built up with frustration that I didn't know what to do. And the first person I saw was my best friend, one of my best friends at school, Bart Stevens. And I knew that Bart was a joker, and so I figured it must have been him. So I took my ice cream cone, and I smashed it on his head. Right in the middle of his head. He was bald at the time, so I figured it would look good. Well, Bart's also a very gracious kind of fellow. And so what he did was he took the ice cream cone off his head, put it on his tray, picked up his tray, and walked away. And there I was, surrounded by 10 of my friends. And I had to face them, and what did I just do? And Amy spoke up and said, "What did you do that for?" And I said, "All I wanted to do was just come back and sit down and relax and have my ice cream cone and drink my soda, and now my whole thing is just messed up and blah, 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 blah." And she said, "Bart didn't do anything. I did it." Don't. Oh. See, the problem is when we try to take vengeance on someone, it could very well be that it is totally wrong, that our ideas are totally mistaken, and that whatever it is that we think is justice might be injustice. Payback is for God alone. And if we try to step in that place and responsibility, that role away from God, then we get ourselves in trouble. This is the second principle we need to learn, and that is this, that payback, the idea of payback, can hurt us. It can hurt you. It can hurt me. You see, the Romans passage tries to tell us that we're supposed to overcome evil with good. And if we fail to do that, then payback is going to come and pay us back and hurt us eventually. Let me ask you a question about that. What is your life like right now when it comes to this idea of vengeance? I'm sure there are people who come to your mind that you could think of like I thought of Bart at that moment. What have they done to me? What did I do to deserve this? Someone has done something to you, they've said something about you, they've acted in such a way that has disturbed you, that has irritated you, and you're at that point where you have to make a decision about, are you going to overcome evil with good, or are you going to pay them back? What if we were to overcome evil with good? Just what if? What would it be like if you went up to your friend and you were nice to that person who had done you wrong? What would this world be like if people began behaving like that? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It would put a serious end to the chain of payback. Someone's doing you wrong, you do them wrong. Someone's doing you wrong, you do them wrong. What if one of you is nice to the other person? It puts an end to payback right there. This vengeance chain ends right there. And if we could simply end some of our chains of vengeance and bitterness, we would be in a much better place. Because you know as well as I do that if we let it continue, payback can hurt us. Payback will hurt us. I'm reminded of the most perfect form of a pyramid scheme that there exists. It is the chain letter. The chain letter is the most perfect pyramid scheme. If some of you have never received a chain letter, either by email or by mail, I'll simply explain the two basic premises underneath a chain letter. A chain letter is you receive this letter in the mail, or you start the thing, and the concept is that when you get the letter, you have to send out the letter to 10 more people. But at the same time, the letter generally contains a list of people's names, generally about 5. a list of people's names, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 5 names. And then what you're supposed to do is, before you mail out your 10 letters, you're supposed to send a dollar or something of value to the person at number 1. And then you change the letter, you remove the person number 1 from the list, you put your name at number 5, and you move everybody else up 1, and then you make 10 copies of that and you send it out. So you send out this letter to 10 of your friends, and of course the chain letter has all kinds of threats that if you don't do this, you're going to get bad luck, and all kinds of other manipulative tendencies that this person did it, and now he's a multi-billionaire, and all those kinds of things, and it really doesn't have any bearing on it. I don't believe in all that hoopla. But the plain and simple chain letter system is, you mail out 10, they mail out 10, they mail out 10, and then everybody on the end of the line sends a dollar back up the line. Okay, let's do a little thought experiment. Imagine the perfect chain letter. I mean, the perfect one. What would it take to have a perfect chain letter? Well, it would take, first of all, that every single person who gets the letter participates. Otherwise, it's not perfect. Every single person who gets the letter participates. Now, it would also require that no one gets the letter a second time until everyone in the world gets it a first time. Because that would put too much of a burden on one person over another person. So no one can get the letter a second time until everyone in the world gets it a first time. And it would also require that, of course, and this is the tough one, that the world's postal systems could handle it. Okay? Let's just imagine the perfect chain letter. I send out 10 letters. Each one of those 10 people sends out another 10 letters. That brings us to 10 times 10 is 100. I'm a math person, remember. And then, so week 1, I send out 10. Week 2, 100 are sent out. Week 3, those 100 people who received that letter in week 2 send out 10 more. Now we're at 1,000. And then week 4, you get 10,000. Week 5, you get 100,000. And week 6, everyone who got that 100,000 now sends a dollar to me. Because I started it all, and my name was on line 5, and now it's moved up. So now it's on line 1. By that time, we reach the 5th level. And so, every one of those 100,000 people sends a dollar to me. Woohoo! I have $100,000. What a great scheme, right? Perfect. Let's continue. Okay, $100,000. Every one of those people in week 6 sends out another 10 letters. Now we're at 1 million. Then 10 million. Then 100 million. And when you get to week 10, 1 billion letters are sent out. Actually, week 10 is 10 billion letters. Week 10 is 10 billion letters. The problem is there are only 5 or 6 billion people in the world today. So let's round off. Let's say 5. There are actually 6. Let's round off and let's say 5. 5 billion people in this world today, 10 billion are sent out that day on week number 10. And so what happens? Well, of course, you know, I get 2 in the mail. 2 have come back to me. It's reached every single person in the world twice in week 10. 2 come back to me. Well, it's a perfect chain letter, so I have to participate, right? So I send out $2 and I send out my 10. Now, all of a sudden, the next week, it increases again. And I get 20 letters in the mail. Till you get to week 15, when I get 200,000 letters in the mail. And I am broke. Someone help me. But of course no one can help me because everybody else is broke too. See, the problem is the whole thing, if you just continue it on, this is payback at its worst. It will eventually come back and bite you. And the chain letter is just like that. It's this perfect thing, and you think it's going to be great when it starts out. And when you get to week number 6, you think this is wonderful until it comes back and bites you. And you realize that payback hurts. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is in a context of Jesus talking to the people about how they are supposed to live their lives differently from the way they've been living their lives. How they are supposed to do good to other people. How they are supposed to set the standard a little bit higher than it has been before. And when we get to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 1 and following these words, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what you do in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. When we get into this mindset that I'm going to do good things for other people hoping they'll pay me back, it's just going to hurt you. First of all, it's going to affect your walk with God because you're going to be doing things for people who don't even need it, because you're only going to be doing things for people who can pay you back. What good is it if you invite a rich person over to your house? Well, you know that you're going to gain brownie points with them. You're going to get all these earthly rewards. They might invite you over to their house and you're going to see this fancy place. But what if you invite a homeless person over to your house? They're not going to be able to pay you back. You're not going to get any earthly rewards for that unless you publish it in the newspaper and say, look at me, I'm so great. I invited a homeless person over to my house. When we get ourselves involved in a scheme of payback, it just will turn around and bite us. It will hurt us. And let me tell you why Jesus says it will hurt you. First of all, it will hurt you because you will not receive God's best. Verse 1, if you do, if you base everything on this human aspect of payback, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. No reward from your Father in heaven. God, let me tell you this, God wants to reward His people. He really does. He wants to bless us. He wants to shower us with the things that we really need. And if we just decide we're going to do it our own way and we're going to focus on earthly give and take, scratching the right people's backs and kicking the wrong people's shins, then we're going to get into this scheme where we lose God's best because He wants to reward us. And then secondly, look a little further down there and you'll get to verse 8 and you will see something else remarkable. It says, your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Friends, God knows exactly what you need. So that means if you do acts of niceness for some other person, you don't have to worry about getting earthly payback because God knows what we need. He knows what we need to keep us going, to help us survive. He knows what we need for daily living. He knows what we need deep down in our hearts. He knows all that stuff. And we don't have to rely on this earthly system of give and take and payback and revenge because God knows what we need. And if we try to do it ourselves, it's going to hurt us because we will miss God's best. But what if? What if we didn't do it based on the world system? What if we turned it all on its head? What if we reversed it all? Let's go back to that chain letter thing. What if we turned it all around, inside out, upside down, thought outside the box? What if the letter itself were valuable? There's no dollar being sent back up the line. What if the letter itself were something of value? Something that was good? Well, then you wouldn't see anything until week 10. But from that point on, it would just get better and better and better and better, and everyone the world over would be experiencing immense greatness, so much to the point that they would lose track of it all and it would just be habit. And everyone would be nice to everyone else because everyone had been nice to them. That's the premise of a book I just read by the same title as my message this morning, Pay It Forward. It was made into a movie, although the book is far more detailed like they usually are. And the book tells the story of Trevor, this young boy who has an idea for how the world might become a better place. And it's really kind of neat because his idea is the reverse chain letter. He says, do one incredibly nice thing for three people and then make them sure that they cannot pay you back. Payback is out of the question. You can't pay them back. You do something incredibly nice for three other people, and you let them know that they can't pay you back. Instead, they have to pay it forward, like the chain letter. They have to do something nice to three other people, and then tell those three people that they can't pay it back, they need to pay it forward, and they have to do something nice to three others. And then three becomes nine, becomes 27, becomes 81, and eventually, if you do the math all the way out, it gets bigger than the population of the world, and that means we all lose track, and people are just doing nice things for each other. Oh, it's a great idea. It's a utopian idea. You know, it's this interesting thing of taking a perspective on good deeds as good deeds being an investment. In fact, I would make that my third point. Paying it forward, this idea of turning payback all upside down, turning revenge all on its head, and instead doing pay it forward kind of thinking, that's an investment. Trevor, the little boy, knew this to be the case because he knew that eventually it would come back and he would be able to reap the benefits of it. But let me tell you, Trevor or Catherine Ryan Hyde, the author of the book, is not the person who invented this idea. It came first from Jesus. Because Jesus had this all figured out. In fact, he created us with this in mind. This idea of pay it forward. Never used the term. But he created it in us. Take a look back in the same chapter of Matthew, but now skip all the way down and let's look at verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In the context of Jesus talking about doing good things for other people. This is the same section of Scripture where Jesus says, go the extra mile. Where he says, if someone asks you for your shirt, give him your shirt and your jacket too. This is in the same passage where Jesus is saying, be overly nice to other people, even when they don't deserve it. Pray for your enemies. And be nice to the people who persecute you. And Jesus is saying that in some way that is connected to this idea of storing up treasure in heaven. We don't know what that is. We know that God wants to reward us. And we don't exactly know what those rewards will be like when we get to heaven, or what that's all going to be like in the time when Jesus comes back and we're living with Him in all eternity. But Jesus is saying that there is a way for you to make a deposit into an eternal account that is never going to fade, that is never going to spoil, and that is never going to be lost because of some stock market collapse. This is an amazing thing to think about. And you wonder, what is that investment? Take a look at Galatians chapter 6. Just a few more verses. In Galatians chapter 6, we find out a little bit more about what this investment is all about. Verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Doing good is putting an investment into a harvest that we are going to see someday. What is that harvest? Well, let me just tell you two stories real quickly that possibly illustrate what this harvest is all about. This last week, I had the privilege of attending the Leadership Summit at Willow Creek Community Church. It was a remarkable time that I got to be there for 3 days and experience some great teaching and things like that. But I also met an interesting fellow by the name of Jesse. He's a Midwest Baptist Conference in the same church conference as we're in. He's a pastor up in Waukegan. And he's a pastor of a church up there. He's only been there for 3 years, but he's got some interesting ideas about what church is all about. But the most interesting thing that I found about him was his own personal story of how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's this. He had a friend who was a Christian. He didn't tell me his friend's name. Let's call him Jim. So Jesse had this friend named Jim. And Jim was a Christian. And Jesse was thick into gangs and drugs and alcohol and everything immoral that you could possibly imagine. And he didn't go into all the details with me, and I'm glad. But he had this friend named Jim who kept coming up to him and saying, "You know, Jesse, Jesus loves you, and I love you too." And Jesse told me that the only thing he could think about was this guy was caring about him. This guy was telling him he loved him. He must be gay. And so he just tried to avoid him. And Jim kept saying, no, Jesus loves you. And that's why I love you too. And finally, Jesse just got so fed up with it that he grabbed Jim by the shirt and he pulled him forward and he said, listen to me. If you tell me one more time that Jesus loves me and that you love me too, I am going to punch you in the face and break your nose. So Jim laid off. He kind of stopped pushing the thing. But Jesse still knew that he was a Christian. And one day Jesse was planning on throwing a party for all of his friends. I don't know what kind of party, but some elaborate, detailed party. And one of the things that he needed to have happen was he needed an ice cream cake to be delivered to his house at 1 o'clock in the morning. I have no idea why. And he doesn't have any idea why. Just at the time, he thought that he needed this. And so he figured, how am I going to get an ice cream cake delivered to my house at 1 o'clock in the morning? Baskin Robbins isn't open. No one's going to do that kind of thing. So he thought, Jim's a Christian. Christians are supposed to do favors for people, right? That's what they're all about, right? That's what he thought. And so he went up to Jim and he said, Jim, you're a Christian, right? Jim said, yeah. He said, then you're supposed to do favors for me, right? And Jim goes, And Jesse said, well, then do this. Let's see if you really are a Christian. Let's see if you really believe what you say you believe. Buy me an ice cream cake and bring it to my house at 1 o'clock at this place and at this time and at this date, that kind of stuff. And Jesse just totally forgot about it. And that night they were having their party and Jesse was just drunk out of his mind. He was hoped up on drugs and all this kind of stuff. And there was a knock on the door. And it was Jim with an ice cream cake. And Jesse said that the next day when he was coherent enough to realize what had just happened, that he was not going to be outdone by anyone. He was not going to owe anyone anything. So he needed to pay Jim back. And how was he going to pay Jim back? He was going to go to church on that Sunday and then he'd be done with it. He was just going to go to church once and then he would not owe Jim anything and he would say, okay, it's done. I've paid my debt to you. Well, that Sunday he went to church and God grabbed his heart and Jesse gave his life to Christ. And you know what that says? That says that when we do something for someone just purely to be nice, to be kind, to demonstrate God's love for them, who knows what God is going to do with that in their lives? Who knows what God is going to do with that in their lives? I tell you what, we might want to think about what kind of rewards we're going to get in heaven. We might want to think about what kind of crowns God is going to give us because of our good deeds here on the earth. And I tell you what, nothing compares at all to that experience that I imagine we are going to have when we get up to heaven and someone walks forward to us and we know that that person is in heaven because of us. That person is in heaven because we did something that made them see the love of God. And they walk up to us and they say, thank you. Thank you so much. And you and that person will say no. And they are holding hands, you will say, thank him. And you will take whatever crowns and whatever rewards God has given you and we will take them off of our heads and put them down on the ground in front of Jesus' feet and say, thank him. For he has done all of this. Paying it forward into the lives of other people is an investment. But we have to know why we do it. We don't do it for those rewards, for that investment. We do it for something far greater. We do it for Jesus. And that brings me to my last point, and it's this. If we are focused on the earthly concept of paying back and revenge, we will never be motivated to do this because we have to realize that paying Jesus back is absolutely impossible. There is nothing we can do to pay Jesus back for all he has done for us. Ephesians. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and let me read this. It's right after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, as for me, as for all of us, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. The ways we used to live when we followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us lived among them at one time. We gratified the desires and the cravings of our sinful nature, and we followed its desires and thoughts. Like the rest of the world, we were by nature objects of God's wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace that you have been saved.
And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show us the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. So no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ has done so much for us. There is no way you can pay Him back. He gave up willingly. He gave up this life in heaven with His Father and came to earth to live and walk like you and I do in the dust and the dirt of this earth. And to be surrounded by people who punched Him and spit on Him and said nasty things to Him. And to live with all the temptations that we face day in and day out. To show us that it's okay to be human. He was human. He became human and He endured all that stuff. But He remained perfect. And then He went to the cross and He died on that cross. So that God could put all the punishment for your sins and my sins on that piece of wood, to which Jesus was nailed along with all of your sins. And when Jesus was put into the grave, many lost hope, but He came to rise again on that third day to live, to show us that one of these days God will raise us again to that eternal new life that we will be able to spend eternity with Him. Friends, let me tell you, there is nothing that we can do to pay Him back. But see, that's the heart of ministry. That's the heart of doing those things that are according to God's will for your sake and for the sake of others. That's the heart of just doing good stuff. Because in gratitude for all Jesus has done for us, He doesn't want us to pay Him back, and it's impossible to. So we simply pay it forward into the lives of other people and ask them to do the same. Would you pray with me? Our Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask that You would reveal to us more and more how incredible Your grace is in our lives. Help us to forget about the concepts of payback and revenge and doing unto others what they've already done unto us. But help us turn it all upside down, God. And help us to realize that paying people back here on this earth is not part of Your plan. That You want to reward us. That You want to show justice where it needs to be shown. But most of all, God, show us the incredible grace that You have given us in Jesus Christ. And use that to motivate us to reach out to the lives of others. We thank You. We bless You. We praise You. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.